The Book of Nehemiah. Today we come to Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers." The poor Israelites were upset with the rich ones because the rich ones were taking advantage of the poor. And that's what this great outcry is all about. Verse 2, some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." See, what was happening is that the rich in Israel were forcing the poor to give them their children in exchange for food. They were selling their own children into indentured slavery just to get by. 3, others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." And so in addition to their poverty, they were also dealing with a famine. 4, still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." And so they were selling their land and children just to buy food and pay their taxes. 5, although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields, our vineyards, belong to others." So the poor were in a no-win situation. They were at the mercy of their creditors, but their creditors showed no mercy. And you're talking about other Jews here. You're talking about Jews versus Jews. God is not very happy with this sort of thing. 6, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Nehemiah was angry because these conditions were a violation of God's law. "The poor we always have among us," said Jesus. "But brothers and sisters in the Lord are supposed to care for one another, not take advantage of one another during hard times." And that is what was going on here. Verse 7, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. This was an outrage. Wealthy Jews were supposed to help poor Jews according to God's law. But instead of doing that, they were taking advantage of the poor among them. Verse 8. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. You see, the Jews had just recently been freed from being slaves of the heathen. And now here they are, slaves of other Jews, simply because they are poor. Verse 9, so I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" The Israelites were an embarrassment to God. And they should have been embarrassed of themselves. You know, when the heathen see how God's people are treating each other, instead of caring for one another, taking advantage of one another, they're going to scoff at their faith and they're going to scoff at their God. Who needs that kind of a God if that's the way you're going to be? Verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. So members of Nehemiah's own family were guilty as well. And this charging, this high interest is just ridiculous and immoral to these poor people. Verse 11, give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. The rich were charging the poor about 12% interest a year. And this taking advantage of the needy has to stop, says Nehemiah. This isn't the way God's people are to treat each other. Verse 12, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And so we see here that Nehemiah's straight talk from the Word of God made them realize their guilt, and as a result, they repented. 13. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out his house and possessions, every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they promised. They said they repented, and their actions proved that their repentance was real. Verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. This gives you an idea of the kind of man that Nehemiah was. In verse 15 he says, but the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Nehemiah wasn't in the ministry to get rich. He put the needs of the people before himself. He was truly a servant. He didn't even take a salary. Verse 16, instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. And so on top of being an unselfish spiritual leader who made sure people did things God's way, Nehemiah also rolled up his sleeves and worked on the wall that was surrounding Jerusalem like everybody else. 17, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Nehemiah shared what he had with others if they needed help. See, he set the example. He didn't just say what was right. He did what was right. He taught by word. He taught by action. He was a true leader. 18. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. The people were poor, and so Nehemiah gave what he could, and he didn't demand anything in return when he could have. He had the right to, but he didn't. Again, he is practicing what he is preaching. Verse 19, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah used the good that God gave him to do good, which he knew would please the Lord his God. And he just trusted God to take care of his needs. Chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. And so we see from this that the wall that was surrounding Jerusalem was rebuilt. But the gates had not been finished, and the enemies of God's people were not finished either. They were still opposing the rebuilding of the wall, and actually they were opposing the return of the Jews to their land from Persia. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. Well, the enemies wanted Nehemiah out of the picture. And that's because he was an effective leader of the Jews. If they can get him, they can probably scatter the people. 3. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Nehemiah would have had to walk an entire day to get to this meeting place. And then he would have to spend who knows how long there, and then he would have to spend another day walking home. And his work as a leader in Israel was too important to miss that much time. Plus, he knew that they were up to no good, so he refused to go. 4. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. They thought they could bug Nehemiah until he caved in. But being a man of God, being a man of principle, he stood firm, and he would not change his mind. He would not budge, because he knew what was right. Verse 5. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Well, this letter, as we will see, was designed to cause friction between the Jews and Nehemiah. Here it is. In which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king." Well, of course, this is just a big lie. The enemies of God's people have resorted to rumor and slander against Nehemiah. "Hey, we hear that you're planning a revolt against the king. Hey, word is spreading all over the place that that's true. Everybody's talking about that." Well, if that wasn't true, the rumor was false. And there wasn't even a rumor, to be honest with you. It was just something that the Sanballat character made up. He's trying to intimidate Nehemiah, trying to get him to do something. And we will see what it is. 7. "And you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." You know what? Sooner or later, the king's going to find out about this, says Sanballat. Nehemiah, you know, we may just have to tell the king about this. We need to get together, Nehemiah. We need to talk about this rumor. Come on over here. We'll help you before the king hears about it. Well, this was a very veiled threat, but a very clear threat to Nehemiah. Come on over here. Have that meeting with us like we wanted to, or the king's going to hear about this rumor. Verse 8. "I sent him this reply: Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." Nehemiah said, "You're making the whole thing up. There's no rumor. It's not true, and you know it." Verse 9. "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.' Intimidation did not work, and so they tried veiled threats. That didn't work either." And that's because Nehemiah saw right through their schemes. And how did he respond? By continuing to work and by praying. Verse 10. "One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Methtabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you.' This Shemaiah was a false prophet, whom Sanballat hired to prophesy a warning to Nehemiah." Another lie. Someone is plotting to kill you, Nehemiah. So let's go to the temple and let's lock ourselves in the temple. Let's go behind closed doors and lock. Let's get yourself out of circulation here, Nehemiah. Go into hiding. 11. "But I said, Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. You know, Nehemiah was close to God. God didn't warn Nehemiah. He didn't tell Nehemiah that somebody was out to kill him. God didn't tell Nehemiah to run and hide and go to the temple and shut the door behind him. So he's not going to do it. You know, if God wants to talk to you, he can talk to you directly. He doesn't have to go through a third-party so-called prophet today. If you're walking with the Lord and you don't have any unconfessed sin in your life, God can show you what to do. You don't need somebody else to tell you what to do. Verse 12. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Just another feeble attempt by these enemies of God to destroy Nehemiah. God gave Nehemiah discernment to see that this so-called prophet was just a hired man. Another attempt by Sanballat to trap him. You know, it's hard to trick a man who's as close to God as Nehemiah is. 13. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Nehemiah knew exactly what was going on here. Sanballat was using this false prophet to try to make Nehemiah afraid so that he would quit doing God's work and run off and hide. And if he would have done that, you can bet that Sanballat would have been right there quick to ridicule Nehemiah in front of the Jews. What kind of leader do you got here? He quit doing the work of God to run and hide. He's not much of a leader. You better turn your back on him. You better rebel against him. That's so like Satan. Satan will tempt you to sin. He'll entice you to do sin. And the moment you commit that sin, he's right there accusing you, making you feel guilty. You know, telling you to kill yourself, or, you know, don't go to God for forgiveness because God is really ticked off at you this time. He's a tempter and he's an accuser, just like Sanballat. He was a tempter and he would have been an accuser if Nehemiah would have taken the bait. 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Nehemiah responded the way he always did. He kept doing God's work, and he prayed. And verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. A lot of people worked on that wall. So even though it was about 4 miles long, if you could stretch it out from one end to another, it was completed in 52 days. Verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. They saw God's hand in it all. It was easy for them to see because the enemies of God's people tried everything they possibly could to stop the project, but all their efforts failed. And they knew why they failed, too. It was because they were fighting against God. 17. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. So this was an inside job, too. There were spies, as it were, in Jerusalem. Among the Jews, there were traitors working with the enemy, sending information back and forth to Tobiah. 18. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was a son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. And so these traitors were trying to tell Nehemiah what a great guy their enemy Tobiah was. Well, if he was so great, then why did he try to stop the work of God? Nehemiah could not be talked into believing that wrong was right. And you know why? It's because he understood clearly the Word of God and what God's will was. Anything which was in any way contradicting what he knew the Word of God was and what he knew God's will was, he just flat out rejected. No matter how it made him feel, no matter if he was intimidated or fearful, he just clung to what he knew was the Word of God and he knew was the will of God, no matter what. And he kept praying and he kept doing what was right. And that's how this wall got done. And that's how the enemies of God and God's people were defeated in the days of Nehemiah. We'll pick it up in chapter 7 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.